Hello, guys. Welcome again to Echo Church. My name is Heidi. I'm the liturgist here. Man, it is such an honor to see some old and new faces here in the house of God. So welcome. I hope you feel welcomed in the presence of the Holy Spirit and with brothers and sisters in Christ. Actually, before I get into it, we wanted to celebrate two Echo couples. I don't know if they're here today, but they got married this weekend. Monique and Taylor. Woo! Yeah, and Rena and Eddie. Congratulations. If you guys are watching online, congratulations. Man, what a joy it is to come alongside and celebrate new covenant being made in the body. So if you see them, make sure to congratulate the new happy couples. With that said, let's just pray and let's get into the word. Our good God, thank you that you gather us here to hear your word, that you invite us close, God. We come with hungry hearts, opened to your spirit, and really desiring to live according to your will. But God, we confess that we need your help. We need you to love you, to be formed into your likeness. So Lord, would we receive your grace and we lean in to hear your word today. Lord, come have your way. Holy Spirit, would you nudge us in the ways that would be undeniable to us, in the specific and individual ways that you speak to us, God, and in the collective way that you speak to us as your body. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord. Amen. Amen. So some of you guys know that Pastor Brian and I have this weird little podcast that we have on the app. It's called Morning Coffee with PB. And a couple months ago, PB and I recorded our special Love February podcast. And in that, I share briefly the season I was in before I met my husband, Daniel. Now, before I make or say anything else, if you guys have listened to it, I just want to make the caveat that I was the type of person who loved being in relationships. I loved the idea of being married one day, and I know that this is not the case for everyone, and it's not always the next step for everyone either. So I just wanted to make that caveat that I was the kind of crazy person that was always dreaming about that. So some of you guys might know the story, but I was at a point in my singlehood when I was starting to wriggle in that tension and that ache, asking questions like, am I going to be alone forever? Should I just become a nun? Will I ever find the one? Or if I want to date for X amount of years before marriage, I should have met him yesterday. Where is he? You know, the timeline game. I don't know if any of you guys were that desperate like I was. But side note, I was also super young. I know some of you guys might be thinking, oh, maybe she was single for a long time. I wasn't. I was very young, and my prefrontal cortex hadn't developed yet, so my rational thinking brain was not developed. So that was the rational side, but the anxiety was really real, okay? And during that season of that angst and that tension and that longing, there was this nice guy who started to offer me rides from and to and from class. He would walk me home, buy me boba, and it was just so nice to be cared for, you know what I mean? I had someone who I could study with or hang out with between classes, and I was the kind of person who liked to keep to myself, and I was really shy and insecure, but he was persistent and he was there. And so I was like, you know, maybe he's the one. But I knew in my heart of hearts that this guy wasn't for me. And why? We had literally nothing in common. I don't even think we laughed at the same jokes. We didn't even read the same books. We were just two lonely people being soothed by each other's presence. And as I was renewing my faith in God, I was passionate about his love and his grace. And so when I asked this guy how his relationship with God was like, he was like, yeah, you know, I'm a small group leader. And I was like, I don't know if that's not quite, we're not on the same page. But again, it was just so nice to have someone to hang out with, someone to text, even if our values didn't quite align. I know we have a lot of people dating right now in our body, so I wonder if this is hitting any nerves, or again, if I was just the loneliest person in the world. But I just couldn't admit that I was settling. If I was honest with myself, I knew this person wasn't it. But even still, we were on the fast track toward a relationship. I actually looked up the definition of settling in a relationship, and therapist Sarah Kubrick says, "Settling comes from a place of fear, of returning to the single life. Someone who is unwilling to let go of a less than happy relationship because it seems better than nothing." All right, and there's another side note to this, because I know there's a lot of layers to the idea of settling. You're never going to find anyone perfect. There's always going to be compromise. But what I'm saying is that you know when you're settling. And if you don't know, ask your friends. They know if you're settling. Listen to them. They'll tell you. I had a friend like that, my friend Haeyoung. She is the most soft-spoken. She sees the best in everyone. And even her, she sat me down and she's like, "Heidi, you can do better." And when she said that, I was like, "I don't think I can." I was so afraid. And even though God had saved me radically and I was on this beautiful journey of faith and redemption, I just wasn't sure if I could trust God with this part of my life. Could I really trust that there was someone out there who could love me for me? Could I trust that God would come through in this way? Could I trust that someone could love someone like me, someone so messed up and broken? And how long would I be in this season? How long did I have to wait? So I actually always joke that God had to send in his reinforcements early and send Daniel before I was ready, just so I could come to my senses. So the night I met Daniel, I had gone to an apartment dinner with the guy I was talking to. So let's set the stage, drama, right? So I walk in and I see Daniel in a distance. I don't know him because he goes to a different university, but he has this like flannel and kind eyes. And I'm like, "Okay, cutie, who are you?" And later in the night, I'm sitting on the couch and I see a book on the coffee table and I'm like, "Ew, who's reading Dostoevsky?" And he sheepishly rose his hand. He's like, "Oh, that's me. I'm reading Crime and Punishment." And I was like, "Oh my gosh, he reads." And then even later, I overheard him talking about Jesus and the personal way that God was moving in his life. And I was like, "Oh my gosh, we speak the same language. I want to marry someone like that." So I went home and I did the most savage thing I have ever done in my life. And I cold cut all the communication with that guy, with all the guys I was talking to, even my friends. Because I knew seeing a guy like that, seeing Daniel that night, it was all I needed to trust that God would bring me the right person at the right time. Whether it was Daniel or not, I just needed to know someone like that existed. Now, some of you guys need to go run and barf, and it's fine, I won't be offended. But I wanted to bring this up today because I want to talk about the ways that we settle, we yield, or we compromise. Why do we compromise in ourselves, in our relationships, in our jobs, in our lives, in our families? Why do we settle for good enough? And why don't we wait for God? So with that said, let's get into the scripture of the day. Ezra 4, 1 through 5 from the Message version. It reads, "Old enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that exiles were building the temple of the God of Israel. So they came to Zerubbabel and the family heads and said, 'We'll help you build. We worship your God as the same as you. We've been offering sacrifices to him since Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, brought us here.' Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the family heads of Israel said to them, 'Nothing doing. Building the temple of our God is not the same thing to you as to us. We alone will build for the God of Israel. We're the ones King Cyrus of Persia commanded to do it.' So these people, the enemies, started beating down the morale of the people of Judah, harassing them as they built. This is the word of the Lord. So what is going on here? Quick recap. PB just spent the last several weeks deep diving into the beautiful mini-series on worship. And didn't it just give you such a robust and layered view of seeing worship? And this is deeply important to the Israelites because reinstating the festivals and the way of worship was intimately tied to their identity as the people of God. Identity is vital to them. Because to place you back in the narrative arc of the story, by the grace of God, those who were exiled in Babylon are resettling in Jerusalem. Two generations had passed, and only the oldest remembered the original temple. They were like the prodigal child returning from exile. So imagine you were the returnees. Maybe you were born in Babylon. You left your life to participate in what you understood and believed that was God's purpose and plan for your family and for your people. Back to a home that might not be your home or might not feel like your home. But maybe you were also one of the surviving generations who had lived in Jerusalem in your youth and were returning in your old age. So they are a community of people displaced and returned, humbled and repentant of their sins, of their forefathers, but hopeful because God is present to bring them back into their home that he promised. So this would be kind of like if you were a descendant of immigrants. Imagine that your grandparents came to America, and now you who are naturalized in America are being sent back to Latin America or Asia or Europe or Africa, wherever it is. So you kind of know it's your home, but you've been in Babylon. Do you kind of see the metaphor here? Whatever the case may be, the people of God have returned to this promised home, and then the temple foundation begins to be laid, so they begin to see the promise happening before their eyes. And this is a momentous occasion. I don't know if you guys remember in chapter 3, there's indistinguishable sounds of weeping and shouting, joy and longing. There's this tension of longing between the old and the new, longing for what is lost in the first temple, but longing for what's to come in the new. They are hopeful, they are mournful, they are vulnerable, settling in a home that has not been home, and participating in a building project that is vital, but likely a big sacrifice and cost to their resources, time, and energy. And just 2 years into building, just 2 years into them beginning to see the promises of God fulfilled in their by their very eyes, they're approached by the neighboring people who, with this seemingly sincere gesture of help. And then the building comes to a complete standstill and they begin to be opposed. So what's going on? Why did we oppose the temple build or to receive the help from the neighboring people? So the scripture says, they, old enemies, came to the family heads and said, "We'll help you build. We worship your God the same as you." In the culture of the ancient Near East, this claim that the neighboring peoples worshiped the same God didn't mean that they only worshiped that God. It came with this assumption that they also worshiped other gods. So it was this highly polytheistic culture. And the Israelites were the ones who were awed, choosing to worship Yahweh and him alone. So there's that distinction. Maybe they are worshiping the same God, but they also worship all these other gods. So essentially what's at stake here is the distinctiveness that Israel is called to be. They are called to be set apart as a holy people, a light to the nations, and to worship the one true God. The returnees and those in the neighboring lands were not equally yoked. So even though this offer would have greatly helped the Israelites build their temple, maybe make it faster and more beautiful and glorious than the one before, it would also have been an offer that would have essentially tainted the very integrity of the temple by introducing worship to other gods. And by joining hands with the neighboring tribes, the Israelites would have faced the same compromises that the generations prior had faced, making the same mistakes that exiled them in the first place. So this is why the family heads flatly, almost rudely reject the help. And as a result of their decision, the neighboring people begin to vehemently oppose the building of the temple. But I wonder in this time if the older generation who had seen the glory of the first temple and lived through exile and return, I wonder if they thought to themselves, how much longer until we see it come, this promise fulfilled in our life? And I wonder if the new generation wondered, would it have been so bad to receive the help? I know God said he would do this, but maybe receiving help is God's way of doing it. Isn't it better that we get a temple at all? Often when we face uncertainty or waiting or opposition, these questions begin to bubble up. Will God really come through this way? In my life, in my marriage, in my job, in my nation? Will he be faithful? And how long is it gonna take? What's so bad about helping God get there? Is it so bad that I pitch in a little bit? We don't trust that God will actually pull through. Or we don't think it matters how we get there, but just that we get what is promised and what we're longing for. You might be familiar with the story of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar in Genesis. In Genesis 15, God explicitly promises Abram by saying, "Look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have." And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteousness because of his faith. But in the very next chapter, it says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her.' And Abram agreed to her proposal." There is a fundamental difference here between participating in God's will and being engaged with what he's doing versus taking matters into our own hands, taking shortcuts and settling. Most of the compromises and shortcuts we make in our lives, whether it's in regards to our relationships, our jobs, our friendships, our faith, participation is rooted in trust. Compromise is rooted in fear. Fear that God might actually not be able to do what he said he would do. I will get that child even if it's through Hagar. I will get out of debt even if it means not tithing or taking shortcuts at work or taking that job that might destabilize our family or doing things that go against my values. I will pass this test to get that degree even if it means cheating. I will settle with this person because good enough is good enough for me and it's better than being alone. I will by whatever means necessary because that's ultimately what God wants for me, right? But the beautiful thing that the Israelites do in this moment of temptation is they flatly reject the easy way to take the shortcut, even if it means opposition and hostility to their neighboring lands. They trusted that God would pull through. It wasn't just when the temple would be finished, but how they would build it. Their integrity mattered. Their worship mattered. And if they took this shortcut, it would have shown that they had made the temple itself an idol, poisoning its good purpose that God had originally made for them. Of course, now we know that the temple, the physical temple, is not really the ultimate promise. The Apostle Paul writes, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." We, the church, were promised to be the temple, the dwelling place of God. So your choices matter. Not just because having integrity is important, but because you yourself, we as the church, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. How we live, how we act, how we work, how we love, all of this matters. And if our driving force is fear or anxiety, we will compromise the integrity of the whole. Do we trust God enough to say no to the shortcuts in our lives? Do we believe that He will finish what He started, even in the face of uncertainty? Today, what decisions would we make if we really trusted the story God was writing in your life? And in what ways have you tried to move the hand of God? So what does trust in God look like in the brick by brick, everyday kind of way? One, perspective. Trust looks like reevaluating our perspective of God. Henry Nouwen, one of my favorite writers, wrote this, and it wrecks me every time I read it. It says, "At every moment, you have to decide to trust the voice that says, 'I love you, I knit you together in your mother's womb.'" I'm just going to read that again because it's so good. At every moment, you have to decide to trust the voice that says, "I love you, I knit you together in your mother's womb." Right now, what would your decisions, your actions, your behavior really look like if you trusted that God loves you? That He is the one who knit you piece by piece in your mother's womb. What would it look like if you really believed God at His word? And what if you really believed that He is a good, good Father and wants the best for you? So that's the first one, P, perspective. The second P is purity. Trust looks like saying no to the good things so that you can say yes to the God things. Now, many of us who grew up in the church, when we hear the word purity, we're like, ugh, it kind of gives us a bad reaction. And so I mean purity not in this legalistic, puritanical way. As the people of God, we're called to be holy and set apart. This is not legalistic, but in a way that sets us up for success. When we exercise trust, we exercise purity in the sense of, what do you need to separate yourself from? Actually physically separate yourself from? What do you need to place boundaries around and say no? What are the voices in your life that you need to silence? And what are you consuming that's chipping away at you? Where do you find yourself compromising the integrity of your heart? And in what ways do you find that God is asking you to set yourself apart? In Psalm 119, it says, "How can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. I have tried hard to find you. Do not let me wander from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." We are so prone to wander. Even the psalmist says it here. And we try so hard to say no to the good things. But with the grace of God and the Holy Spirit, may we set ourselves apart from the things that compromise us. And the third P is patience. Trust looks like patience. Being patient is not being passive or safe. Being patient means still showing up and continuing to trust that God will bring you what you need in His timing. Remember, it's being engaged and participating in life, but it's also exercising patience when things don't turn out as you wanted. I want to underline this here, that God doesn't delight in watching us squirm. He doesn't like watching you squirm as you wait. He is not withholding from you, but He is forming you. So when that promise comes, whatever it may be, you will be able to receive it and steward it with gratitude and with joy. So in what ways do you find that this patient season, this waiting season, that God is forming you? PB is actually going to preach next week on how the Israelites didn't do this well. But history shows that God does fulfill his word, even despite their faithlessness. And so as we near the end, I want to go back to the story of how I met Daniel. After I cut off all communication with all men, I promised God I would wait for his timing. I remember actually being in the library. Okay, I was so dramatic. I was like looking up the images of the Great Wall of China, and I was like, Lord, put a great wall around my heart. Oh. And literally as I'm doing that, I get a friend request on Facebook from Daniel. And I was like, oh, no. I had actually forgotten that his name was Daniel. I forgot everything about him except for the way he looked. So I was like, who is this guy? And I was looking through the pictures and I was like, oh, shoot, it's him. And I remember feeling so torn because I had just told God that I was willing to wait. And I was so adamant about it. And so Daniel and I met up for coffee. And he was, as I suspected, amazing. But I had to be honest with him. I told him I wasn't ready to be in a relationship. And I wanted to live by my convictions, even though I had met this guy who I was suddenly head over heels in love with. Because I knew that if he was really the one I was supposed to be with, it would eventually work out in the end. But what mattered to me in that season was me putting my relationship with God first. The choices that I made in that season mattered. And I'm not saying we did it perfectly, but I will say that the decisions that we made as individuals and as a couple during that season not to date and putting God before anything else set the foundation for the rest of our lives. I realized I had to kill the idol I had made out of marriage and relationships because I would have destroyed the gift that God had made very good in my life. So by the grace of God, we made the decision to choose one another and we continue to choose one another. But the moral of the story isn't that we found each other, that it was happily ever after. Because as you guys know, life happens and it's often not the case. But what I learned and what we learned in that season is that the foundation of our future relationship would be built not on our desires, but on the assurance that God loves us deeply as individuals and that we could trust him and his timing. That the mission of our marriage and our life is not our own happiness, but being a blessing to the world and bringing glory to God in all things. So I ask you again, how can trusting God transform whatever waiting season you might find yourself in right now? Right now, would you allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you? What idols might you have made out of the good things that he wants in your life? So as we close, I know that this is a hard word for some of you. God knows the burdens, and he knows the longing and the ache that you might feel. He knows. And he loves you. Some of you guys are longing for a spouse. Others are longing for a child. Others are longing for a job. Still some are longing for healing, longing for hope. Whatever it is that you're longing for right now, whatever ache, whatever tension, whatever you might be feeling, God knows, and he loves you so dearly, and he's doing something in you right now. This waiting season is so hard, and I'm not saying it's easy to trust, but what I am saying is that we have a God who is trustworthy. May we live rooted in the trust we have in him, not in our own strength, but in his timeline. in the ways that he's shown up to us in the past, all throughout history and individually in our own lives, so that our lives may reflect his glory and his dwelling in and among us. So I want to pray Psalm 56, 8:13 over you. Would you allow the Holy Spirit to hold you in this space? You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. My enemies will retreat when I call to you for help. This I know, God is on my side. I praise God for what he has promised. Yes, I praise the Lord for what he has promised. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? I will fulfill my vows to you, O God, and will offer a sacrifice of thanks for your help. For you have rescued me from death. You have kept my feet from slipping. So now I can walk in your presence, O God, in your life-giving light. Amen. I'd like to invite PB up for the benediction.
Amen. Well, let's do that. Let's take the invitation that Heidi gave us and let's pray. The way we can honor that. How many guys were blessed by the word? Yeah? Yeah. Such a good word. But there's one thing I want to. Did you wait though? Did you really? Okay, just checking. I don't know, man. I'm just kidding. Perspective. Don't tell me. Peace. No. Perspective. Patience. And the Passover. No. The purity. Purity. So we're gonna honor the word that God gave to us through Heidi. And the way we do that is you ask the Holy Spirit. You invite the Holy Spirit now. Tell me, which of the three do you want to work on in me? Just invite him. Okay? So go ahead and look at that. Lord, do you want to change my perspective of you in this season as I wait? Lord, do you want to give me a pure heart? A heart that does not compromise? What are the things that are trying to make me compromise? And then finally, Lord, will you give me a heart that trusts you enough to be patient, to wait on the Lord? So that's your assignment right now. Ask the Holy Spirit as you're about to enter your week. Holy Spirit, I invite you now. Which of the three would you like to do in me? Yeah. The Holy Spirit will even give you scenarios and moments in your current life right now to show you which of the three needs to be addressed head on. Yep. And if that's you, you're already hearing God, or you're sensing that the Holy Spirit is leading you to address one of these three, I want you to put your hand over your heart so I know. Yep. Yeah. The Holy Spirit is very specific. I just want you guys to know that. God is not general. He's very specific. Whenever you feel general convictions, that's what's called condemnation, and that's never of God. Holy Spirit is very specific. He convicts. He doesn't condemn. Amen? So right over your heart. Yeah. Anyone else? Like, that's me, Holy Spirit. Yeah. That's me, that scenario, that person, that prayer. Yeah, wow. Anyone else? Okay. Yeah, here we go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that even in the rebuilding, even in the return and the reinstating, In this book in Ezra, we're learning so much about you, about ourselves, and we're being invited to lean in and lean on you. Take us in, Lord. This week, change our perspective. This week, break the thing in us that wants shortcuts, that wants to compromise, that settles for less than what you have for us. And God, give us a prayerful heart, God, that we long to wait on you rather than take matters into our own hands. Give us that courage to do that. And I bless this church in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May Christ be victorious in all your lives. Amen. Amen. Let's give God a hand, yeah? Love you guys. Have a great, victorious week. We love you.